The Bible is filled with passages that resonate really deeply with a whole lot of hearts. Let me give you an example of one of those. This is from 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. One of the reasons why this verse resonates so deeply is that with so many of our hearts, is there aren't many things that are more painful than when you're watching somebody that you care about not walking in truth. And they're heading down a path that they think, this is the path I want to be on, but that path is really not taking them where they think it's taking them. There are very few things that you feel here like that. At Emmanuel, we got a whole lot of parents that feel this way, but we've got some of the world's best aunties at Emmanuel. And I know they feel this way. And we got grandparents, we got friends, we got coworkers, we got neighbors, we got a whole lot of people caring for our teenagers and our kids here at this church. We have all kinds of people, brothers and sisters, that feel this way too. That we care about others, and because we care about others, why, when you see people that think they're walking on a path that's taking them where they want to go, but they're not walking in truth, that is a hard, hard, hard thing. Well, 4 weeks ago, we launched a brand new teaching series that we called Evergreen. And what we're doing here is we're drawing insight, we're drawing inspiration, we're trying to draw some hope from these remarkable plants that are able to not just survive, but even thrive through the winter months. We spent the first 4 weeks looking into the kind of principles that can prepare us for just about any season of winter. Week one, we talked about how Jesus said these times will come. Week two, we pressed into the importance of gathering your people before the storms come. Having your group of friends, having your counselor, having your spiritual mentors and guides. And then in week three, we talked about the importance of stocking up on resources that can help you when those times hit, like great songs that speak to you at a soul level. And then last week, we learned about the importance of abiding in Christ. This whole idea of being able to have a relationship with God where you're walking with Him daily so that when those hard times comes, it doesn't feel like you're reaching out to some distant deity, but rather it's this person that's been walking with you, this guide, this source of help and support and strength. Okay, so that's what we've been doing so far. We've been looking at these things that can help in any season of winter. Now we're turning a corner. In this week and in the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at very specific things. Next week, we're going to talk about mental health. The week after that, we're going to talk about loneliness, disconnection, and then we're going to talk about mortality. The one we're going to talk about today deals with that verse that we just read. When someone that you care about is on a path that concerns you, is there anything that we can do to prodigal proof the people in our lives that we care about? Or if they're already heading down that road, what can we do? What can we do to try to help them turn their hearts towards home, if anything? So that's what we're going to do. So here's what we're going to try in the few minutes we got left here. We're going to look at a story that Jesus told, and then we're going to have a conversation with somebody whose backstory may surprise you. We're going to equip you with some songs that give language to all of this, and then we're also going to provide opportunity for us to embrace the kind of grace that provides a compelling contrast that the world needs to see. That's a lot of ground to cover in the next few minutes. So let's get started. If you have your Bible with you, please open with me to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. If you don't have a Bible at home, we encourage you to go right now to Bible.com, download their free Bible app. All right, here we go. We'll start with verses 11 and 12. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided the property between them. All right, in this story, the father's got how many sons? He's got two sons. Younger son says to dad, Dad, I want my inheritance now. When does one usually receive one's inheritance? When somebody dies. In effect, what's this kid saying? Dad, I wish you were dead, so I could get your stuff right now. In effect, that's what he's saying. Now, for some of you, the whole reason you're here or watching this is what I'm about to say right now. Even if you normally don't take notes, I want to invite you to write this one down. In the parable that Jesus told, the good father had a prodigal son. A good father had a prodigal son. I think so many people need to hear this. This is something that is just such a truth. And so many people have so much angst over what could I have done differently, or if I went back, if I would have done. I've been doing youth ministry a long, long, long time. And I think I've seen just about everything that you can see. I've seen attempts that people try to protect their kids from influences that are harmful. I've seen that. I've seen attempts to instill guilt or fear into kids. I've seen prayers of every kind for kids. I've seen people getting their kids involved in faith-based activities. I've seen people getting kids involved in countless other positive experiences. I've seen people enroll their kids in private Christian school. I've seen some families. There used to be this ministry in Colorado that people would send their kids to for this immersive experience so that they would learn how to think correctly. It was really trendy in the early 2000s to send them to Kansas City where you got this charismatic experience. If you're looking for the silver bullet, the one thing you can do to prodigal proof a kid, I wish I could tell you what it is, but I haven't seen it. I haven't seen it. Even in the best homes, even in the homes where you look and you go, I don't know how you could have done anything better or differently than you did. We see kids, we see people who walk away from the faith they were raised in. This December, I had this really great conversation. We went up to, in Duluth, they have that thing where you can go see the lights down by the lake. And so I went up there with my family and Andrew brought her friend Josh with us. And on the way home, I said, you guys, we're going to do this series called Evergreen and we're going to do a series called a Lesson on Prodigals. You guys tell me what are some things that you would want to tell somebody if they feel like I've got this person that I love and I care about and they are walking down a path that I'm concerned about, what would you tell them? And Josh said, don't force Jesus. I thought that was really good. We can often try to think, if I just do this one thing, if I give them this one experience or this one, or even a combination of things, but don't force Jesus. In the parable that Jesus told, always remember this, a good father had a prodigal son. A good father did. All right, let's go back to our text. Let's see what happens next. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16 now. Verses 13 through 16. Not many days later, after he gets this inheritance, the younger son gathered all that he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. One of the reasons why that verse that we read earlier resonates with so many people is it's so hard to see when people start down that path, because you know it's not taking them where they want to go. Oftentimes, because why? Because a lot of times we've been down those similar paths and we got scars ourselves to show for these decisions. All right, again, even if you're not normally a note taker, I want to invite you to write this down, because this one's hard to swallow for a lot of us who care about people. Shielding those we love from natural consequences feels so unnatural, doesn't it? You want to do the opposite. When you see someone about to really face the consequences for a really bad decision, what do we often want to do? We want to jump in. We want to protect them. We don't want them to feel those pain. But often, what do people need? They need the natural consequences. In fact, in the story, remember, this is Jesus telling this story. In the story that Jesus told, it was natural consequences that got the son to begin to think clearly. Should we do the best we possibly can to try to share our concerns to people? Say, I don't think this is wise. Absolutely. Absolutely, we should do that. But sometimes people do need to learn the hard way. So now, does this mean that we have nothing possibly that we can do? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So I encourage you to write this down as well. Here's a question. Do prodigals see a compelling contrast in the path that you've chosen. I did my absolute best to really stick to the text on this one. What is this text telling us? Not, here are some points and I'm going to use this as a proof text. This is what's in here. Like, is there a compelling contrast? This really jumped out at me. You can't force Jesus, but what we can do is offer a compelling contrast. This is why it's so important. It's so important because you're going to see this in the text here in just a minute. It is so important to model what authentic and vibrant faith looks like. Do they want what you have? Otherwise, why would they want it if they don't have a reason to? This is also why we work so hard at this church to create a compelling kids ministry, a compelling youth ministry. Why I was so pumped to hear what's happening with young adults right now. How you guys got this really cool thing going. So that everywhere they turn, they've got all these examples all around them of, you know what? It was like this at home, or it was like this at church. The last thing anyone needs, is a bunch of religious people who are casting blame. Hey, mom, hey, dad, if you would have just done X, Y, or Z, you know? Or hey, friend, hey, neighbor, hey, coworker, if you just X, Y, or Z, right? Instead of us not casting blame, but working together to create this compelling contrast. Okay, so again, this is what the son saw in the story Jesus told. Let's go back to the text. Let's go verses 17 now through 21. So he's got this experience. It's not going as well as he thinks. He starts thinking to himself. Here we go. He came to himself. He said, oh, compelling contrast. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise. I'll go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still, I'm going to hit right there. So stop, hit pause. All right. So in the story, no. I want to read this one all the way through 21. Sorry. All right. And the son arose, he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father was a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. All right. In the story, I'm just getting ahead of myself here. It's such a good story. In the story, Jesus has the young man repeat his confession twice. It's almost as if to highlight those words. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. What a powerful prayer. This kid gets it. This young man gets it. Before, though, kid's got the speech in his head. I know what I'm going to tell dad. Before he gets the speech out, what does his father do? Father comes running. Before the speech even gets out, father comes running. Best parenting advice I ever got was this. As much as it depends on you, don't break relationship. As much as it depends on you, don't break relationship. All right, verses 22 through 24. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us celebrate. Let us celebrate. Go through 24. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. All right. This seems like a great place to end the story, doesn't it? Does Jesus end the story there? He doesn't. Look at this. We keep reading all the way through verse 32. Where did I live off on 24, right? All right. So now the older brother, because he had two sons, the older brother was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come. And your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But the older son was what? He's angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, all these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But then this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, yet killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you'll always be with me. All that's mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive He was lost, but is now found. In the story, how many lost sons did the father have? He had two lost sons. With a show of hands, how many of you know it's possible to be really, really obedient and to be really, really lost? Really, really obedient and really, really lost. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. It's a question that we've raised before. Are our hearts aligned with the things that bring angels joy? Angels don't have a whole lot of joy over someone that's just doing things because they think they just have to. There's joy when people understand that God's ways are good and life-giving. And when they're excited to see other people come home. His kingdom is coming and his will is being done when those who are lost are coming home. Christianity is so much more than sin management. Can I get an amen? Consider these words from that same chapter from Luke 15. Luke 15:7 says this, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. All right, now, there's so much more that could be said about this incredible, incredible story. But what I wanted to do is I want to carve out as much time as I can because I want to show you that the story that Jesus told, it is still playing out today. These things that he said, you know, 2,000 years ago, this story, we still see this happening. We still see people coming home and we still see God using a lot of these very same things. So last week I sat down with someone that most of you know and here is his story. Hey, I'm here with Dan Nimlos. Many of you know Dan. Some of you know him from literally playing Jesus on stage. Others of you know him from part of a worship band on Sunday mornings. Most all of you are going to get to know him better now as he is helping us out, stepping up to help with our worship team right now. So Dan, you grew up in a family that was a Christian family. You had a youth group that was a vibrant youth group. Yeah. So was your faith journey always up and to the right your whole life? Or?
That's a good way to characterize it. Yes, absolutely.
Okay, there you go. And that's all you need to know.
That's a wrap. No, it's not so much, I wouldn't say up so much up and to the right, but falling down and getting back up again. It's a lot of that and learning how to trust that process. I think being able to be surrounded by amazing people, as you mentioned, just that community that made a huge difference in my life. And it's funny that you mentioned the orange shirt. I mean, I think back to the memories as you were my youth leader. I remember getting to Confirmation Sunday and I was one of the two students. This is not the first time that I've shared a testimony in front of church, but on Sunday morning, Confirmation Sunday, I got a chance to get up in big church and
here's why that's a big deal. We had about 100 people in your confirmation class.
Mm-hmm.
And so Dan was like one of two out of 100,
yeah.
And there were about 2,000 people.
That's right.
In the congregation that day.
When I think about that, I mean, that part of the story, when I remember getting up and thinking, all right, Confirmation Sunday, there we go.
Yeah.
It's confirmed. Like when I was a child, I thought like a child and goodbye to
now I'm in
all that.
Day.
Now we're in. There's never been a time in my life where I have not believed in God, but I will say that in terms of the seasons of my life, when it comes to the different chapters, there's definitely been those times where I felt like, okay, God is really drawing me towards him in some really cool ways. There's also some times where I felt drawn to go along with the crowd, and not even just a destructive crowd, but just a crowd of cool Christians that were kind of the hipster Christians that all of a sudden that the fruit just wasn't there ultimately. And so found myself moving differently, eventually. But then there was also some times where I felt like my faith and then the way that I was living the rest of my life were not in alignment.
I remember that season that there were a bunch of people who really were concerned and not because he's out there, you know, doing illegal things or whatever, but just because it seemed like you're now diverting.
Yeah.
So what was it then that got you thinking, okay, you know what? This is not the path I want to be on. Moving away from the way of Jesus, the authentic way of Jesus, that's not what I want to be on. What were some things that kind of got you thinking back?
Yeah, great.
Wanted to turn back the other direction.
Yep, that's right. So I think some of it is just we're all products of our the environment that we grow up in. So I'm a kid of the 80s. So I just turned 40 this past year. I think some of that, you know, back when I was growing up, ADHD was not something that was nearly as understood or as supported as it is now in terms of the resources that are out there for parents. And so I think back, and I have a lot of empathy for my parents, because as I've gotten older, recognizing they were doing the best they could with the resources that they had on hand. There are some times where I would say that like, I struggled academically, or I was impulsive, or I had a hard time connecting with my peers for some of these things. But then I would say that I wanted the things that ultimately we all want out of life. I mean, the desires that God has put in every human heart, this sense of place and purpose, meaningful relationships, you know, and ultimately like a craving for stimulation and avoidance of boredom. I mean, that's something where I feel like so many of our decisions that we make in life are sometimes to kind of stave off that boredom. And these are all good things from God, but I think really what it came down to is I was putting them in the wrong order. One thing that's been really helpful for me as I've engaged in a lot of self-reflection as an adult now is the Confessions of St. Augustine. I read it when I was in college at Bethel. I highly recommend it if you've never read it. He wrote it in his 40s, so I'm there now. About what he was like as a teenager. This is back in the 4th century, and it's so relevant for 2025 today. When I think about those reflections on his own life, he talks a lot about kind of his own lifestyle and his excesses, which those look different from my own youth, but I can identify a lot with those. One thing that he said that really stuck with me, where he says the essence of sin is disordered love. So he says it's not that we don't love. We've been created to love, but we either love the wrong things or we love the right things in the wrong order. So loving in this disordered way, we can confuse our strong desires with our deeper desires, the desires that God has placed on us. So what this looked like back then for me is that I was in a long distance relationship with somebody who was ultimately not the right person for me for a number of reasons. My desire for belonging and love combined with a sense of restlessness made me decide after high school to move across the country for this relationship. So that meant ultimately saying, here's this whole community that I've been a part of most of my life, and I'm going to say goodbye for now and to walk away and to make this big move, because it felt like that was something where the desire for companionship, the desire for belonging was so strong.
So when you finally got to the spot where you said, you know what, I want to reorder my life, and I want it to start with God first. How did your dad react to that?
My dad, to his eternal credit, has never said, I told you so, or, oh, would you look at that? It's almost like we told you that this was going to happen. Did not judge or anything with that. They immediately said, let's start looking at flights. Let's find a way to get you home. And I don't remember a lot of emails. I don't know about you, but I don't remember emails verbatim. Emails that I've written in my life or received in my life. But this one always sticks with me, where my dad closed this email. He said, you'll notice that this ticket is first class. We can't wait to have you back. Love, Dad. And that's the first and only time I've ever flown first class in my entire life. But to be able to do that, what was going on there is just my earthly father pointing to a heavenly father. There's so many reasons for him to be able to say, I told you so. But the amount of grace that I have received from him, even to this day, just is truly amazing.
For those that are watching right now, because I know there's a whole lot of people who, for them, this is one of the biggest pain points in their life, right? And they're just hoping and praying that they'll have a moment where they could send that email and say, welcome home, son, welcome home, daughter, friend. What would you say to some of those people who are thinking, maybe they're ready to give up hope that loved one is on a path and they're heading down the path to stay?
I would say the main thing is that don't underestimate the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. Don't give up hope. That time was the farthest distance from my parents, both physically while I was all the way across the country, and emotionally. But Romans 12 reminds us to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I definitely felt the faithfulness of the prayers. I know my parents, having talked with them since then, the sense of never stopping praying for me. And you never know, because this is something where people like to say, oh, life is short. But in some ways, life is long. I mean, you think back to the fact that we've been walking together for so long. I mean, I know that this is hard for you to believe.
30 plus years.
Yeah, that's right. Exactly. And I think about that as like, as somebody who's coming from youth group to be able to say the amount of life that we've had a chance to share and been walking together. And with that, God wants to use your whole life. There's nothing that's broken that can't be redeemed. Some years are better than others, obviously. So I live through the aftermath of those decisions I made. And then there's definitely a lot of pain. But looking back, I can see homecoming was a catalyst for a much deeper faith than what I'd known as a youth. So this was another new beginning. God's timing is not our timing. So he puts those desires on our hearts. When we put them in the wrong order, it can cause a lot of heartache, but it did also lead me to a deepened faith. So I will say, if it's okay, I'd like to share that this coming back to St. Augustine, there's this prayer that really stuck out to me. And this kind of, this sums up kind of where I found myself at that point. Too late have I loved you. Oh, beauty so ancient, beauty so new. Too late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside myself. And there I sought you. In my weakness, I ran after the beauty of the things you have made. You were with me, and I was not with you. The things you have made kept me from you, the things which would have no being unless they existed in you. You have called, you have cried, and you have pierced my deafness. You have radiated forth, you have shined out brightly, and you have dispelled my blindness. You have sent forth your fragrance, and I have breathed it in, and I long for you. I have tasted you, and I hunger and thirst for you. You have touched me, and I ardently desire your peace.
That's good stuff. I'd ask Dan to do one more thing before we start to bring this service to a close, and that's to sing a song that ministered to me so many times. It's called Growing Young. It's by a guy named Rich Mullins. And as Dan sings this song, I want to encourage you as strong as I can to really be listening to these words. If you find yourself wanting to come home, this is a song that gives language to that. So enjoy the song, Growing Young. Dan, thanks again so much for leading us in that song. I cannot count the number of times when that song has just been what I needed, those words to have when I've wandered. What I invite you to do is take that song, download it, listen to it 40 times until it gets in here, and then pull it out when you need it. And then you'll be able to pray this song, and hopefully it can be helpful. Well, God built all kinds of spiritual realities into our world, all kinds of them. And fathers was meant to be one of those things. He was using this metaphor of earthly fathers to teach us things about himself. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. In the parable that Jesus told, the two sons had a prodigal father. Now, the reason that was surprising for me when I was actually preparing for this message is the story of the prodigal son has become so iconic that we think we know what the word prodigal means. And I've always thought the word prodigal means one who walks away, you know, one who strays. That's not what the word means. The word prodigal means to just be extravagant in your spending, to be reckless in your lavishness. That's what the word prodigal means. We've got a prodigal God, don't we? When it comes to grace. In that time and in that place, earthly fathers didn't run down the road. Earthly fathers would have been staying back, would be, hey, either you're not coming back at all, or if you're coming back, it's groveling. What does God do with his grace in this story? It's lavish. It's absolutely lavish. It's absolutely prodigal. In Old Testament times, what was the punishment for not honoring your father? It was death. Not honoring your father. What does God our Father offer us when we turn to him? Life. Life. We have one last thing we're going to encourage you to write down. Here it is. Everyone wins when we embrace the Father's amazing grace. Everybody wins. You win. World wins. Heaven applauds. The word says the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. That's his desire, no matter how far we've wandered. Guys, God's eyes are on that person you care about who's on a different path. And one of the best things, maybe the best thing that we can do to join God in his work of reaching them is to offer that compelling contrast, to say yes to the way of Jesus, to become more authentically like him, and then to help to build a community where everywhere people turn, they get a chance to see the real thing. Walking away from Jesus, it's not always a macro thing where you're physically leaving and going off and doing all of this. It can be this micro thing too, or you've just started to wander a bit, which is the reason why once a month we pause and we commemorate something that we call Holy Communion, where we pause and we reflect and we come home, whether it's a macro thing or a micro thing. And when we do, there is a Father who runs to meet us. There's somebody out there that needs to hear that. There is a Father who is watching and waiting and ready to run towards you today. Will you turn towards him? If you're new to our church, when we commemorate communion, we commemorate a real event. This is how it's told in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Our Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There's so much that the Bible doesn't say about this sacrament we're about to participate in. It doesn't give a specific age. It doesn't prescribe a specific kind of bread or wine. It doesn't give a specific method. What it does say is for this to be sincere. This is out of that same passage, 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says, "Let a person examine themselves." We invite you to do that now. We're going to pray some prayers together. In fact, I want to invite the worship band to come up as we do. We're going to pray some prayers together. We invite you to pray these with us and then make them your own. Take these prayers and ask the Holy Spirit, "Where have I wandered? And how, God, what does it mean for me to come home today?" And for those of you who are at home, we invite you as we pray these prayers and as we sing these songs for you to take, if you gathered your communion elements, take that bread, take that wine or juice, and when you receive it, remember this is the body and blood of Jesus Christ given for you. Those of us who are here, there won't be any ushers telling us now is your time. We'd love the Holy Spirit to be your usher. And as the Holy Spirit leads, we invite you to come forward, receive communion. If you'd like, we have kneelers there in the back, but take this time to make it real. All right, let's prepare ourselves for this moment right now. Would you please join me wherever you are? Please join me in these prayers. Heavenly Father, to whom all hearts and minds are open and all desires are known, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may more perfectly love you and more worthily magnify your holy name. We confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word and we will be made clean. Lord, we're so thankful that we have this example that your Son gave us. And in that story that he gave us, there is no Father pointing the finger. There's the Father giving that full embrace and welcoming us home. You truly are a prodigal God. Father, you extend such amazing grace to us. Jesus, there is no greater gift than you could give than to lay down your life for us. And Holy Spirit, we are beyond thankful that you are poured out upon your whole people, this whole world, all who will receive you instead of just a select few. So Lord, help us to say yes to that prodigal grace here today. Open our hearts and minds to it. And Lord, before we enter into these incredible songs, we pray this prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.